Well, good morning. We are going to be in John chapter 4 this morning. If you want to be turning there, we'll be there in just a few moments. I know that John Tyson, in a little bit later in the service, is going to mention to you about the kids that we have from our congregation who participated in a Bible Bowl event yesterday. And I just want to mention their names to you so that you get to hear it at least twice this morning, because we're so proud of them and their participation in that. That was Kirsten Bell, Nathan Swedlin, Kayla Owens, Summer Joy Rechtenwald, Addison McCorkadale, Natalie Nevejas, and Stacy Roybal. And we are so proud of them and their participation. Anytime you have a group of kids who are committed to being in God's Word, I think that's something worth celebrating and mentioning. We're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning, and we'll get there in just a second, but I want to tell you about an advertisement that the company Colgate came out with not too long ago for a new dental floss that I found just fascinating. They were advertising this dental floss, and the basic premise was that if you buy this product, it might save you some embarrassment from having something wrong in, say, a picture you might be taking. So they've got this picture up here. If you look closely, I don't know if you can see, there's something wrong with this picture here. And Colgate wants you to possibly purchase their products. There's another one very similar to that. I don't know why it's always the men that have something in their teeth. One more where a similar instance, a picture perhaps is ruined because something is wrong in the photo. So they want you to buy Colgate dental floss, and maybe that will solve the problem. But it's really a brilliant ad for a lot of reasons. And one is that, yes, dental floss may help you get things out of your teeth so that those things don't show up in a picture. But there's actually a lot more wrong with these pictures than simply the goop in people's teeth. But when you hear dental floss and Colgate, you immediately look to the mouth area. So in that first picture we looked at, you may not have noticed this woman has six fingers. Which, I don't know, maybe a lot of you are suffering from that ailment, but I don't think it's all that common. This other guy either has an arm growing out of his back or has a phantom hand on his shoulder. And finally, this man apparently lost his ear in some sort of freak accident over the years. But that's just something you don't notice when you're looking in the wrong place or when you focus too much of your attention in one area over another. And the reason I point that out this morning is because we're going to read a story out of John chapter 4, a story that I'm guessing most of you are familiar with. And there is something that basically catches most of our attention, and it has to do with this woman's past. And what I would warn you, encourage you, challenge you to do this morning is not to miss the rest of what's going on in this passage by simply focusing on one thing, because John never says anything by accident. There's always layer after layer of meaning and important things going on in John's gospel, and I don't want us to miss some of those things because we're simply focused on the junk in this woman's past. So read with me, if you will, in John chapter 4, we'll start in the first verse. It says that now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't have to keep coming back here to draw water and be thirsty again." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." So you've got this story about Jesus traveling through Samaria. And when he gets to this well, he sits down because he's tired and he's thirsty. Which I love how John just throws that in there, because most of the time in John's gospel, Jesus seems anything but human. I mean, even on the cross, he's doing family relations. "Woman, here's your son. Son, here's your mother." He always seems in control and strong, yet he gets tired here. And I love that John throws in there that he had to go through Samaria, because the practice of most Jews was not to go through Samaria, even though that was the quickest and easiest route from one place to the other where he was headed. He had to go through Samaria. Most Jews would avoid Samaria at all costs, the way that I typically avoid Austin if I'm heading south through Texas, because of the traffic. But this isn't about traffic. That's not the reason Jesus avoids going through Samaria, or most Jews would have avoided going through Samaria. John tells us Jesus had to go. He had to go through Samaria. And one of the things that I want to encourage us to do is look at some of the details that John gives us this morning and not be all that concerned about the five husbands thing, which we typically spend most of our time focusing on. And the first thing that I noticed that we might miss is that he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And that's a big deal for a Jewish man to be talking to a Samaritan. You see, one of the things that happened in the history of the people of Israel is they were exiled into Babylon. Babylon came in and conquered and took off most of the important people. Anybody that had leadership skills, anybody that would be of value, anybody they didn't want leading in this territory they had just conquered. And they took them off and they spread them all over the place. And the people that were left behind were the nobodies. They were the folks that nobody thought had any leadership potential. Nobody thought could cause any problems. The ones that were unwanted and rejected. And as these Jews were carried off into captivity and there were a few that were left behind, what happened was those that were left behind began to intermarry with the other nations around them. And when the Jews finally were able to return, they didn't come back warm and receptive to those Jews who had stayed behind. Instead, they considered them basically less than human, like dogs. They're half-breeds. They married other nations. Nobody wanted to go through Samaria. And in fact, as they came back to rebuild their temple, several of the Samaritan people decided that they would help them rebuild that temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed. And the Jews said, "We don't want your help. Get out of here." So basically, the Samaritans built their own temple, a rival temple, on this mountain called Mount Gerizim. And there's more animosity than just that. You see, what had happened was, over the history of this period, you have the Jews and you have the Samaritans fighting back and forth and actually desecrating one another's temple. In 128 BC, the Jews come in, destroy Shechem, and absolutely demolish the temple of the Samaritans, the most sacred place they had. And they demolished it. 130 years later, the Samaritans got their payback. During the feast of Passover, they came into Jerusalem and they desecrated the temple by laying dead man's bones all over the place. Now, I don't know what kind of feelings that stirs within you. It probably doesn't mean much because you're neither a Jew nor a Samaritan, most of you. But I would say maybe those of you that get really upset when somebody might burn a flag, why don't you increase that by about 100-fold? This is to desecrate one of the most precious places they have. And there was animosity between Jews and between Samaritans. And Jews didn't travel through Samaria if they could help it. And if they did, a lot of the times they found themselves attacked on the road and maybe left for dead. And Jesus had to go through Samaria. And he's talking to this Samaritan. And it's not just a Samaritan. This is a Samaritan woman. And even though it's 2013 and we have a difficult time hearing that language as well, because in that day, women were not treated the way that they ought to be treated. They weren't viewed as human persons with dignity. They were viewed as property and something to be discarded if need be. John Ortberg, one of my favorite writers, tells a story about going on something similar to what several of you went on last week in an HEB encampment retreat with his church. And his wife told him, look, we've got two small kids, we've got a two-year-old, we've got an infant. I know this is a church event, I know you're the preacher, but I really need your help this weekend. And so his wife went into town on one of the days to visit with some of the ladies, and he had a pressing matter that he needed to go counsel a delicate situation with a couple in his church. He was waiting for her to get back. He looked outside and he saw their car parked in the parking lot and thought, ah, she's back. So he gets in the car and he drives off without a thought in his mind. And right as he's pulling up to the parking lot, on a day with the temperatures well over 100 degrees, he's about to get out of his car and he hears the faintest little sigh from the back seat. His baby. His infant daughter. And he said he snatched her up. And he was so shaken because if he hadn't heard that sigh, if he hadn't heard that little whimper from the back seat, oh, that was unthinkable. He would have left her in that car with the windows rolled up, with triple-digit temperatures for most of the afternoon. He didn't know that his wife had run in real quick to settle her two-year-old and asked a friend to watch the car and keep an eye on their infant. He just got in the car and took off. And he remembers grabbing that little infant in his arms and apologizing to her, tears flowing down his face. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so thankful that you made that sigh. I'm so thankful you're not old enough to talk yet and tell your mother. I'm so thankful. And he experienced being completely distraught over the fact that he could have easily lost his daughter that day. But that's not the way it was viewed in Jesus' time. Losing a daughter wasn't considered that big of a deal. And in fact, in the ancient world, there was a huge shortage of women during that time. In the Greco-Roman world, there were approximately 140 men to every 100 women. And you might ask, what happened to all the females? Well, it's really simple. Most of them were left to die after they were born the wrong sex. That's the way women were discarded in this day and time. We even have a first century letter from one husband to his pregnant wife saying this, I ask and I beg of you to take good care of our baby son while I'm away. If, by the way, while I'm gone, you are delivered of a child, if it is a boy, keep it. If it is a girl, discard it. By the law of Romulus in Rome, a father was required to raise all of his sons, but only the firstborn of his daughters. The rest were able to be discarded, thrown away, or what have you. I wish I could say that was actually just an ancient problem, but in fact, this still goes on all over the world today. In many places in our world, women are discarded. Girls are thrown away once they're born because they simply don't matter. And Jesus comes up to this woman and he begins to speak to her as one who is created in the image of God. So she's a Samaritan and she's a woman. And John tells us she's going out to the well about noon, which is a pretty important detail because nobody goes to draw water at noon, one of the hotter parts of the day. You go either early in the morning or late in the evening when it's cooler. And the fact that John tells us this probably gives us an indication that she's not well liked by the other folks in town. She's an outsider. And the thing is, we typically blame that on her because what we find out about her, she's been married 5 times and now she's living with some other guy who's not her husband, and we blame her as being sexually promiscuous, but I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. You see, we don't know how many of her marriages ended in death and how many ended in divorce. My guess is most of them ended in divorce. And it's absolutely unheard of in that day and time for a woman to initiate a divorce. She's no Elizabeth Taylor. She's been discarded. She's been used and thrown to the curb by several men in her life. She's been thrown out and made to feel unimportant. And Jesus lifts her head. He looks into her eyes. Just give me a drink. And he begins this important conversation with a woman that's going to change her life. There's a lot going on in this passage. And I love the conversation about water and living water. We can't appreciate that in our day and time. We drink bottled water. We drink any type of drink that we want to. We never really thirst. But if you only have one source of water anywhere near your village, oh, that's a precious, precious thing. And we miss out on a lot of that. But Jesus tells her, look, you don't have to keep drawing water from this well. You don't have to keep making the trek out here all by yourself day after day. I've got something better for you, something that will fill you, something that will quench your thirst. I've got living water. And she says, sir, give me this water. Here's a woman who's thirsty. And she hasn't quite figured out yet that Jesus isn't just talking about H2O, but she will. Jesus is offering her something that she has never had in her life. Not just her dignity, not just respect. He doesn't want anything from her. He's not going to use her and abuse her. He wants nothing from her. He wants to give her a gift that will change her life. He says, take and drink this water. Jesus has the longest conversation we have in all of recorded of the Gospels with this Samaritan woman. And he's the first one, she is the first one that he reveals his true identity to in all the Gospels. She changes the subject about her past. You know, the Jews say that we worship on Jerusalem. We say we worship on Mount Gerizim. She doesn't want to talk about her past, and Jesus isn't there to shame her about her past. She says, well, maybe the rabbi, the teacher, the Messiah will come and straighten all this out. And he says, I am He. And I am standing before you today offering you something you've never had, living water. And for those of you in this room that are baptized, those of you in this room that are followers of Jesus, here's what I would tell you this morning about this passage. The invitation still stands. Most of us have experienced this water, but we probably don't drink as deeply as we should from it. And my encouragement to you this morning is to drink deeply from this water. Because I don't know about you, but I have spent the majority of my life trying to find ways to quench a thirst inside me that just doesn't fill. And whether that's in your work, or whether that's in your relationships, or whether that's in how much money that you have, or the possessions that you own, Jesus says, I've got something that will make you never thirst again if you will only drink deeply from this well. The invitation, I think, still stands for us today. But I love the fallout from this conversation. Look with me at what happens right after this. Verse 27, it says, just then his disciples returned. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and they made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, Could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I love that she leaves her water jar there. The sole reason for coming out to that well is to get some water, and she drops the water jar, and it's no longer a concern of hers. And I love the conversation after. Jesus has been traveling for mile after mile after mile. He's tired, he's thirsty, and he's hungry. And his disciples say, "Here's some food, Jesus." And what does he say? "I got food. I don't need your food. I got a food that surpasses anything you've ever experienced. My food is due the will of my Father." So let me ask you this question this morning. When was the last time you were so excited about what God was doing in your life you didn't need to eat or drink? Because that's what Jesus is advocating here. He says, "I've got food. And I'm offering this woman a drink that'll satisfy far beyond anything that will fade like chicken or Dr. Pepper. He's got something that will last." And she leaves her water jar and she runs back to her town and she tells them all about it. And as Jesus sees all these Samaritan people approaching him from a distance off, he tells his disciples, "Look, look, the harvest is plentiful." And one of the great things about our gift we have received from God, the living water, the Holy Spirit working in us, welling up to eternal life, is that we don't just get to drink deeply for ourselves, but we get to take it and share it with those who are still thirsty. And that's what this morning is about. We have a number of people within our church who are excited, who are passionate about going to share this living water with a world that is dying of thirst. And I love what she says. She tells her fellow people in the town, "Come and see. Come and see this man who told me all of my deep and dirty and dark secrets and yet loved me anyways and yet offered me living water." And I got to tell you, I think that's what sharing the good news looks like. It's not having the perfect method. It's not asking the specific questions so that you can study just the right scriptures and get them to do just what you want them to do. The gospel looks like this when it's shared. "Come and see. Come and see. Come and see what this man has done in my life. Come and see what this God is up to. Because if you will taste the living water, you'll be hooked." The psalmist, I think, got it many centuries before in Psalm 34, and he said this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And that's why we're here this morning. And that's why we have many from our own church going out to places all over the world, because we believe that message. The Lord is good. And what He offers satisfies the deepest longings and yearnings of our hearts. So we are going to drink deeply. And we are going to invite others to taste and to see. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, I'm amazed that You continue to cross every social barrier that we allow to get in the way of us interacting with others around us, Father. And You interact with people and You love on them and You offer the gift of living water, which becomes eternal life. And Father, I don't think any of us in this room are here today without having had that gift offered to us. Father, may we never take it for granted. May we always drink deeply of this well that Jesus promises us. May we find our thirst quenched in Him and in Him alone, not in our possessions or our relationships or our status, but in the one we worship called Jesus. And Father, may we never be content simply to hog the living water for ourselves. May we always be filled with excitement. Excitement to the point that we don't need to drink or eat or don't have time for that stuff, because we have got to share it with those that we know and care about. Father, I pray Your blessing over those who will be going out from this church to minister to people all around the world. And I pray that You would help them to declare what this woman declares in her own village. Come and see. Come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good, Father. We have tasted and we have seen it. And we know that You are good, Father. Help us to be a people that proclaim that to everyone we encounter. For those of us that won't be going overseas, for those of us that won't be traveling to other places, help us to do that each and every day in our workplaces, in our schools, and in every environment we're in. Taste and see that the Lord is good, Father. We've tasted and we can attest to it. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We want you to know we have shepherds in this place. Maybe you are feeling thirsty. Maybe you're feeling like you have tried everything you can to quench a thirst, a longing within you, and you just keep feeling thirsty. Or maybe you have a past that you're ashamed of. Maybe you've done some things that others have rejected you for. We have shepherds here that proclaimed you a Jesus that looks at you and loves you anyway. A Jesus that doesn't care so much about your past, but sure is concerned about the gift and the future He has to offer to you. Whatever your need is this morning, we want you to know we have shepherds available in this place and at this time. So won't you come while we stand and while we sing.